let there be light. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you. And if you weren't able to hear that, if you'd like to see that again, just let me know. I'll set up my computer for you to see it. But I hope you've seen that the Lord has given us a pretty diverse ministry, and He continues to open doors for us. And it reminds me of a truth in God's Word, that when we trust Christ as Savior, God puts us into a group, into an organization, into a family. The Word of God tells us it's called the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is very important because it is made up of diversity. It's made up of many different parts. For example, can you imagine if the whole body, as the Bible says, were an eye? What would be accomplished with an eye? There'd be a lot of sight and not a whole lot of anything else. The Bible also tells us that in that diversity, that no one part of that body is more important than another part. So the eye can't say to the hand, you know what? I don't need you. You're not important to me. Or the head can't say to the feet, you know what? You're not just not that important. That's significant for me. And the Bible also says that in that diversity, while one part is not more important than another, no part is less important than another. In fact, the Bible says that we're to honor the parts of the body that seem to be less significant, seem to be less important. For example, I stand before you this morning and you can see various parts of me. But one of the parts that you cannot see are my toes. They're not very visible. But think of this. Get up in the middle of the night, stub your toe, and suddenly it becomes the focus point of your entire body, the most important part of your entire body. And you think to yourself, once the pain begins to subside, I should have put something on my feet. The most honorable thing you can do for your feet is to wear some shoes. And this is an idea that God's Word proclaims to us, is that the parts of the body that seem to be less important, less significant, are really the parts that we need bestow honor upon. And I share this with you because this is one of the reasons why Susan and I went to the mission field. Is because we wanted to take what we were doing in our local church and to do it in the areas of the body of Christ that are less visible, seem to be less significant. Parts of the body of Christ, we could say, are hurting. And that's why we went to Africa. And what I want to do this morning is to begin by telling you a little bit about the need in Africa and what's going on there. A man named Patrick Johnson wrote a book that says the church is bigger than you think. And he makes this statement in there. In the 20th century, over half of the continent of Africa was won to faith in Christ. Now, I have no idea if that's true or not. I have no way of telling. All I can tell you, as we said in the video, that according to the census and the statistics, 80% of South Africans would say, I'm a Christian. The reality is, it's far less than that. But they would identify themselves as Christians. But in that same book, Patrick Johnson said this. He says it is a disappointing truth that Christians have made little impact in Africa. You see, if it's true that so many people have come to faith in Christ, they're not making an impact in the world. And what a disappointing truth that is. Have you ever heard of the term a mile wide and an inch deep? You ever heard of that term? What does it mean? Maybe you've heard of the more practical term. Jack of all trades, master of none. It speaks of a little bit of knowledge about a lot of things, but nothing in depth. And this is the way we would characterize Christianity in Africa. In fact, there's even a better phrase that we use. Christianity in Africa is 1,000 miles wide and an inch deep. Now, just to illustrate the significance of that, can you imagine a hot summer day and you're looking for a body of water to cool off in? You come across this body of water that from one side to the other, as far as you can see, is there in front of you. You back up, you take a running leap, and you leap into this body of water, and it's an inch deep. How refreshing is that for you? What does that do for you? Apart from covering you in mud and you looking like a pig, not a whole lot does it do for you. Well, that's the problem. That's what we're saying, is that if Christianity is this number, it's not making a big impact. And that's a far cry from what we read in God's Word. We read in God's Word about a man named Paul and his men who came to a city called Thessalonica. And when he came, the Jews of that city began to spread the word, oh no, the men who have turned the world upside down have come to our town as well. You see, that was a big difference. Christianity was making an impact.
Now, when I say this,
I want to also add, I am not saying that there are not strong believers in Africa. There are a number of wonderful believers, people that we work with, people that we know about, godly individuals. I'm not saying that at all. But if we were to characterize Christianity in Africa, that's how we would characterize it, as 1,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. Now, this is also not a new phenomenon where people are struggling in their understanding of God's word. We read about in the Bible again another man. The man's name is Apollos. Apollos was a great preacher of God's word. He was a man who loved God. But the Bible says he didn't have it completely accurately. And a young couple named Aquila and Priscilla came alongside of him, and the Bible says taught him the word of God more accurately. And from that point on, he goes from Ephesus across to Corinth and has a great ministry. Why? Because somebody came alongside and taught him the word of God more accurately. And this is where our heart is. This is what's on our or before us, what's our burden, is that we want to see the young people that you saw in the video that come to our school. We want to see them go back and impact their communities, impact their churches, sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ. We want to see the pastors and their communities being impacted by the gospel. And there are people who are willing to do it, but they need somebody to come alongside and to help them, to teach them the word of God. And so what I hope as I've started here is that you see a little bit of the need, a little bit of the urgency. Now I want to tell you what we're doing about the situation. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And we read from this passage this morning. I am just going to summarize for you the first three chapters, and we're going to focus on chapter 4. But I want to, this book is a book that I just finished studying, and what a tremendous book that it is. And in chapter 1, we read about what we call our position in Christ. In that every believer, once they trust Christ as Savior, is put into a position in Christ. Okay? And in verse 4 of chapter 1, we read that we're chosen. You know what? Everybody likes to be chosen. You remember when you were kids and you used to go out onto the field and you'd divide up and pick teams? Nobody likes to be the last one chosen. We always like to be the first one chosen. The Bible tells us that we're all chosen. Verse 5 tells us that we're adopted. We're adopted into God's family. Some of you may never have known your parents, may not know parts of your family. Maybe they've passed on and you feel very lonely. You need to understand that in Christ, you're part of God's family. Romans 8 says that we get to call Him Abba Father now. We get to call Him Father. We're part of God's family. Verse 7 tells us we're redeemed. We're bought back. We were slaves of sin. We were under the control of sin. We were powerless to do anything about it. And God redeemed us, bought us back. In verse 11, we're appointed. The Bible tells us that there's a task, a responsibility, there's an inheritance available, there's something for us to do. Verse 13 tells us that we're sealed. We are given a promise. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us a guarantee of what's coming. We are sealed. This is what we call our position in Christ. Now, in chapter 2, we learn that we are reconciled to God. The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in Jesus Christ, we were reconciled to God. We who were opposed to Him, not interested in Him, are reconciled to God. Furthermore, in chapter 2, it tells us we as individuals, human beings, who were enemies of one another, are reconciled to one another in Christ. So there's a reconciliation that has taken place. In chapter 3, we learn that Paul was commissioned to go and to share this message. It was his task to go and to tell of the reconciliation that can be in Christ. And then we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we're going to read a word that appears numerous times throughout chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, and it's the word walk. And it's the idea that our walk should be in line with our position. In other words, our condition should fall in line with our position. You see, we're a part of God's family. Now we're supposed to live like we're part of God's family. For example, our youngest son, Skyler, he's my son. He was born my son. He will always be my son. There's absolutely nothing that he can ever do to change that. Now, the question is, does he always live like he's my son? On occasions, very rarely, do we have to have a little chat. Sky, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You see, your walk is to be in line with who you are. And this is what God's Word is teaching us, is that our walk or our condition should be in line with our position. Now, what Paul is going to do is he is going to convey this truth through a central truth that he is going to get across. And that is the unity of the body of Christ. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two aspects of this. And the first aspect of it is found in verse 4 of chapter 4. And if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And what we're going to see here is that we are united with believers. And here's what we read. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And in this passage, there are two words that are repeated over and over again. What are those two words? One and all. Now, this is very significant because what it teaches us is this. All believers of all time, anywhere in the world, are one. We are one in Christ. Now, we may have different beliefs. I might believe this, you might believe that. And let me just say this, beliefs are important, beliefs are vital, beliefs are significant. But understand, beliefs distinguish us. What unites us is who we are in Christ. All believers of all time, anywhere in the world, are one. Now this is very important because my first task as a missionary is to teach this to the people that I'm working with. And I teach this to them by how I talk with them. For example, have you ever talked with somebody and they talk down to you while you're communicating with them? What does it do? What does it convey to you? It tells you that they're here and you're here. That there's a difference between you. There's a distinction between you. And so one of the things as I interact with the Africans is I've got to be so careful that what I convey by my speech is that we are one in Christ. The second thing is how I act towards them, how I treat them. Do I treat them like they're second-class citizens? For example, in the new South Africa where we live, apartheid's been over for 18 years. Yet in Johannesburg, which is kind of like the financial capital of all of Southern Africa, there's a lot of wealth. 25% of this population is also what we call European, white. And many of the whites still have blacks who work for them. And you know what they do? They use separate utensils and crockery, separate plates. And I remember when my wife and I moved into this home and we saw these separate plates, we were wondering what they were for. Why were they out here? And then we learned they're for the workers. What does that convey? Does that convey any sort of equality? This really hit home to me when, as you saw in the video there, we had the pastors over to our home. I remember sitting there at Jacob's church and he's introducing me to the congregation. He says, I love this man. He's the first white man to ever have me in his home. I thought to myself, how sad. You see, how do we treat one another? If we are one in Christ, both in our words and our actions should indicate that we are one in Christ. There can be no disconnect in this. Otherwise, what begins to happen is that as I share God's word with them, what they say is, this is a good message. This is a significant message. It's just not attainable for me because I'm a second-class citizen. It's a white man's message. It's a message that's a Western message, but it's not attainable for me. And so I've got to teach the unity of the body of Christ in how I talk and how I interact with them. And I've got to convince them of the necessity and significance of their lives to the body of Christ, that they're an integral part of the body of Christ. Now, once I can get this across to them, this unity of the body of Christ, the fact that they are united with believers, then what happens is we can move to the next thing. The next thing is found in verse 1. And if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the first three verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to what? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's a very significant truth. It is not my responsibility to create unity. It's not my job to go and try to unite factions. My responsibility is to keep the unity. It is the Holy Spirit that creates the unity. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, it's the Holy Spirit that puts that person into the body of Christ. Now the responsibility of the body of Christ is to keep the unity. How do we keep the unity? Well, this passage tells us, looking at verse 2, first of all, with all lowliness, or maybe your Bible says humility. Now, what is humility? Often we think of humility like this. Woe is me, I'm not that important, I'm not that gifted, I'm insignificant, and it's this idea of I'm deficient. That is not humility. Humility is this. Humility is viewing yourself as God sees you, as your position in Christ. That's humility. And this is very important. Let me illustrate it for you. I go down once a month to the pastors down in Ikachen and teach them. And often they'll come to me and they'll say, Maruti. Maruti means teacher. Maruti, what should we do about this situation? Now, the easiest thing for me to do is to tell them what to do. Guys, here's what you do, and they'll go and do it. But the problem with that is, I am reinforcing to them that I'm up here and they're here. I know something they don't know. I have something they don't have. And so when I do that, I am reinforcing that they're a second-class citizen. So rather than tell them what to do, I'll say to them, what do you believe God would have you to do? What is the Holy Spirit impressing upon your heart? What does the Word of God say to do in this situation? Because I want them to understand, I don't have like a secret compartment in my Bible, a secret access to God. They have everything that I have. They have the same Holy Spirit, the same Word of God. I might know more of God's Word, but I have no more of God. And so we've got to interact with one another in humility, who we are in Christ. The second thing that you'll read there is the word gentleness. Or again, maybe your Bible says meekness. Now, what is meekness? Sometimes when we read the word meekness, we think of the idea of being timid. That's not the idea of meekness. Meekness is the idea of what we would call a God-focused strength. In other words, when we're going to interact with one another, we're going to, as a body of Christ, function. We need God's strength to function in the way that we should. The example of that is Moses. The Bible describes him as the meekest man that ever lived. And what did he do as the Israelites over and over again complained and came to him? He fell on his face before God and he said, I need your strength. I need your ability to interact with these people. And so meekness is how we interact with one another. The third thing that it says there is with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In other words, a loving, patient endurance towards other believers. How we interact with one another is in an enduring way, a patient way, a loving way, allowing God to work in their hearts and lives. Too often what we do is this, is we teach somebody what God's Word says, and if they don't do it, then we cut them off. That's it. It's the idea of one and done. That's it. Now let me illustrate it for you. How many of you trusted Christ the first time you heard the gospel? Raise your hand. Aren't we a little glad God was patient with us? None of us would be here if it was a one and done idea. Why can we not interact with one another in that same way? Of allowing God to work, patient, loving, endurance with one another. That's how we're to interact with one another. Now, I need to add a couple passages of Scripture here just to round this out to complete the thought that's not dealt with in this passage. Here it is. First of all, when a believer disobeys God's Word, understand that that is an act of disunity. That is what hurts the body of Christ. When we disobey, we are acting unlike who we are. We are disobeying the Word of God and hurting the body of Christ. Let me illustrate it for you. About 12 years ago, I was playing some basketball, and my hip began to bother me. And I know that's no surprise to Dave, but for many of you, it began to hurt. And I thought to myself, you know what, I'm just getting old. And I learned about the power of Advil. Take Advil, you wake up the next morning, and you're feeling good. As the years continued to go, what happened is that it just began to ache more and more. And so I went to the doctor. The doctor said that you have a problem. There's bone on bone, and there's nothing we can do about it. So 5 years ago, I had my hip replaced. And now I'm the bionic man. Can't run faster than my kids, but I can at least run. Here's the point. My body was telling me for years there was a problem. And that's what sin is. Sin is an indication that there's a problem. And you've got to do something about the problem. And when we see sin in somebody else's life, we don't like to confront them about that. Our attitude is normally like this. Sitting in the dentist chair, looking up at this picture of this toothless man on the ceiling, and it said this, "If you ignore your teeth, they will go away." And we tend to think if we ignore the sin, it will go away. It's not going to go away. It's an indication that there's a problem. It's an act of disunity. I'm not acting like who I am. And that's why the Word of God says this, Romans 16:17. "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." 2 Thessalonians 3:14, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." If you confront somebody about the sin and they're not willing to do anything about it, then you've got to respond in a certain way because it's hurting the body of Christ. You've got to be willing to hold one another accountable. Now that doesn't mean that we suddenly become sin detectives and we're scoping out what's going on in everybody's life. But it's just like with my hip. When you see a problem, you've got to deal with the problem. And this is a hard thing to teach. People don't like to do this. And I remember with the pastors, they invited me to go and to speak at a meeting. And as the meeting is beginning, here comes this man. He's the prophet. He drives up in this nice vehicle with a driver, two ladies in back. And he takes over the service. And he's spouting off all these things. And I'm getting upset. And those of you that know me, it takes a lot to get me upset. I'm getting upset. And I was this close to telling him to sit down and shut up. But I thought, you know what? If I do that, I am going to ruin possibility of further ministry. I'm learning about the culture. Lord, just give me wisdom. So what I decided to do was to take the pastors out to lunch afterwards. And we went to lunch, sat down with them. I said, "Guys, what did you think of what the prophet had to say?" And they were like, "Oh, Maruti, you know, we didn't like this and there's this and blah, blah, blah," they were saying. I said, "Guys, why were you amening him then when he's saying it? The Bible says if you're amening, you're saying that that's true." And now they're backpedaling, trying to get out of this whole thing. You see, they didn't want to stand and say this is wrong. But that's what we've got to do as believers. If the body of Christ is going to be united, sin has to be dealt with. And again, we're not sin detectives. But when we see a problem, it's got to be dealt with for the body of Christ to function as it should. So what God asks us to do is not to create unity, but to keep unity. And we keep unity by submitting to the Holy Spirit's work in our life, by responding to one another in godly ways, by holding one another accountable. But you know what? God's Word goes on and tells us something more that's just incredible. I want you to look with me at verse 11. The Bible says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Here the Bible tells us this, that God gave gifts to the church to promote unity. God gave individuals to the church to develop unity in the body of Christ, to encourage the unity. Now, you're probably like me in that you are familiar with many of these terms, so I'm not going to go into it. But I want to share with you the one term that I was not familiar with. And that is the term evangelist. When I thought of the term evangelist, I thought of a man who would come in for a group of special meetings, preach the word of God, and then go. That's not the idea of an evangelist. In fact, the better word that we could put here is the word missionary. That's really the idea. Let me read to you what one man said in summing this up. He said, "New Testament evangelists were missionaries and church planters who went where Christ was not named and led people to faith in the Savior. Then they taught the new believers the word, built them up, and moved on to new territory. Timothy illustrates the fact that an evangelist can be identified with local churches in a prolonged ministry for the purposes of preaching and expounding the true gospel in order to counter false teachers and their damning message and to establish sound doctrine and godliness." You see, and I say this in all humility, I'm a gift to the body. But here's my job, to promote unity. That's my responsibility, to promote unity. Now, how do I do this? Well, the Bible says in verse 12, by equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What is that work? Well, look what it says. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ. To teach people how to build up one another. How to enable one another. How to encourage one another. One of my fondest memories with Mr. Mel is the enabler that he was. And I remember one time we had a situation. I was in his office and sitting across from him. And he was telling me about somebody had come to him, blah, 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 all this situation. And then he gets up, walks around, sits next to me, and he says this. So, Brent, how are we going to solve this problem? And I remember thinking to myself, we? This is you and me? We're going to solve this problem? Okay, now there is it. I can do this. Because it was a we, it was an enabling, this equipping. That's the idea, that we are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice what it says further. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we begin to act like who we are, till we act like our position in Christ. That's our job, is to build one another up, that we begin to act like who we really are. Notice what it says in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Another thing that our responsibility to do is to bring stability to the body of Christ. We're not to be like that boat that's just tossed back and forth and back and forth with the waves. Again, let me illustrate this for you. The pastors came to me one time and they were explaining to me what happened. A prophet, another prophet, had come into their village. Here's what he did. He had some of the men that follow him would find a home where somebody was away at work, whatever it was, and they would go and put something in that home. Then they would text back to the prophet that it was done. He would eventually find the people that lived there. And now he would prophesy to them of what they were going to find at their home. So they go home, they find this, and all of a sudden, here's this great man of God. And they come to the pastor. Why are we not following him? Look what he did. He's a great man of God. And then he goes, and another man comes in. And there's this back and forth and back and forth. Because we're not following this book. We're following people. And we've got to teach people to follow the Word of God, that we're not tossed to and fro. And so my responsibility is to teach people these things, to equip people to do the work of the ministry. And the way in which I do it is I get out this big stick and I whack people over the head until they're unconscious enough that I can manipulate them, right? No, what it says there in verse 15 is, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here's what I'm to do. I'm to speak the truth in love. Why? So that we might see growth. And that growth may or may not be numerical growth, but it will be spiritual growth, where we begin to act like who we are. That we are growing. Sky is 11 years old. I expect he's going to get taller. I expect he's going to get bigger. And 2 years from now, if he's the same size, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to begin to wonder. Something going on? Because my son is not growing. We're to be growing. We're to be coming who we are in Christ, living like who we are in Christ. And that's the responsibility that I have, is to proclaim the message of God, to equip the saints that they might begin to act like who they are. And when that happens, we're seeing real growth in their lives. I'm going to just share with you a story that just thrilled my heart. At the beginning of my time with the pastors, I would go down once a month and I would teach them a different doctrine. And I just taught them on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. And they came back the next month and they came to me, Maruti, you would not believe what happened to us. And it's amazing stories that I get from them. But he said, we had the principals of the school call us and said, we have a number of children who are demon-possessed, and we'd like you to come and to pray over these children. So the pastors gathered together with these children and begin to pray over them. And while they're praying, one of the children stands up and in a demonic voice says, I am more powerful than you are. Now, I don't know about you, but that would have set me off a little bit. I'm not exactly sure how I would have responded to all of that. Here's how they responded. They said, you're right, you're more powerful than I am. But I serve Jesus and He's more powerful than you are. And that shut the demon up and the kid sat down. I thought to myself, I'm not needed. I didn't teach them that. I don't know what I would have done. You see, that's God working in people's hearts as they are growing in Christ. That's what's supposed to be happening. That people are growing and becoming who God wants them to be. So one of the components that I've got to teach people is that in the unity of the body of Christ, we are united as believers. The second thing that I've got to teach them begins at verse 17. So if you'll look with me at verse 17, we read this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. In other words, here's the second thing, is that in the unity of the body of Christ, we are united with believers and we are no longer united with unbelievers. We are no longer that way of life. We are no longer marked by a darkened understanding, no reality at all, no significance in it at all, a life that has no correspondence with truth. We are no longer united with that way of life. That way of life is described as a calloused heart, a hard heart, a heart that has no feeling. It's described as being ruined by deceptive desires. Let me just illustrate to you some of the things that are happening in Christianity in South Africa. We live in the crime capital of the world. When we see that crime is going up, it's a significant thing to see. And I remember I was reading in the paper, and it's telling of how crime was going up. Here's why crime was going up, as we came to find out. Let me just back up and say this. You drive down the roads at this one time, and you would see this advert up on the side that said, "A Night of Bliss with Pastor Chris." And Pastor Chris was coming to Joburg, and he was coming to our stadium that was built for the World Cup. Seats over 100,000 people. They filled it with 130,000 people. Here's what Pastor Chris was saying. For 3,000 rand, you can purchase heaven. So people were stealing to get money to purchase heaven. All in the name of Christ. You see, that has no correspondence with truth whatsoever. No correspondence with the Word of God. And to help our people to understand, just because somebody says they're a Christian, doesn't mean you follow them. You have no correspondence with unbelievers and that unbelieving way of life. Now let me say this. I'm not saying that we don't interact with unbelievers. I'm not saying that we don't reach out to unbelievers. We just have to remember what Jesus said. We're in the world, we're just not of the world. We live in the world like who we are in Christ. We don't live like how the world lives. And that's what we need to remember. And so, as we continue on here in verse 22, it says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So what God's Word says is that as part of the unity of the body of Christ, you need to put off that old way. You need to no longer live like who you once were. And since we don't live in a vacuum, if you put something off, you've got to put something on. And so verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, to live godly, righteous lives. To live like our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. That's what God wants to see happen. And that's what our heart's desire is to see Africans making wise, godly decisions. That's what thrills our heart. To see them begin to be the body of Christ that they need to be. Now we need to remember in this, that this is a process and not an event. Just as it says in Romans, the renewing of your mind. It's not something you take a pill and this thing happens. It's a process. And again, we're patient as we interact with one another in this. Now, what I've shared with you this morning is a message that is not specific to just South Africa. It's a message for all of us. We need to understand this truth, that the body of Christ desperately needs my godly life. And desperately needs your godly life. But what I hope you've seen this morning is the body of Christ also desperately needs South African godly lives. And the body of Christ, to function as it should, also needs South Africa to live in a godly way. Just as around the world. What would happen in the body of Christ if all believers began to act like who we are in Christ, that our position in Christ is also our condition, that we begin to fall in line with that position. Jesus Christ said this, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." What would happen if people looking at us and see us being Christians, not just in word, not just in name, but in our actions, what would begin to happen? And so what I hope you've seen is that our job and what we're seeking to do is to see believers in Africa, and specifically South Africa, begin to live like who they are in Christ. And we covet your prayers in this. And I want to finish with a verse from Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, which is the prayer that I have for my family, for myself, prayer for our ministry in Africa, and our prayer for you as well. And here's what Paul writes. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray, and I'll turn this back over to Pastor. Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the truth. What I pray now is that your Holy Spirit would use this truth in our lives to make us more like Jesus, to help us to remember each and every day that we need to walk like who we really are. And Father, I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that don't have the knowledge of your word, that don't understand what your word asks and demands of them. And Father, I pray that you will send forth people to come alongside of these believers, that we might, Father, keep the unity of the body of Christ, that we might act like who we are. Father, use us for your honor and glory. That's our heart's desire, and we commit this to you. We love and thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.